Mr. Morgan with the first sermon. He seems to have a knack of doing this. He'll give these split sermons, and the second guy coming up talks an awful lot about the things that he talked about. So it could have been worse. It was actually pretty phenomenal the day that Mr. Morgan and Mr. Keith gave the first and second half of the same sermon. That was amazing to me. So this isn't quite on that level, but there was a minute or two there where he veered into dangerous territory for me. when we think about the way that God describes himself to us, he tells us these many different things. He tells us that he's love. He tells us that he is life. He tells us that he's our Father. He's a creator. He tells us that he is the I Am, right? He's the self-existent one from whom all things emanate. There are all kinds of these different aspects, these different dimensions to God that he wants us to relate to him in certain ways, ways that we can understand about his nature, about who he is, about what he is. And over in the first chapter of John, let's turn there, in John 1, he imparts to us something that's very profound regarding how he describes himself to us. John 1, and we'll begin in the beginning, verse 1. This is the earliest beginning that we have in the Bible. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus Christ is described to us also as the Word of God. So another one of these facets of God, how he's described to us. He is described as being the Logos. He came as the living incarnation of the Word of God. So he was both the living incarnation of God's Word, as well as he was the being who inspired the literal, physical Word of God that we have here in our hands today. He was the Word of God. Now, all of that is interesting, but it's not really the point of what I want to talk about today, but it is interesting that he is the Word of God, another aspect of who God is. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So life resides within Jesus Christ, and this is not a temporary life that John is talking about. I mean, life resides in us, right? This physiochemical temporary existence that we all have. John is talking about this is the originator of life. This is the source of life, the originator of all things, the maker of all life, because we read how all things were made by him. And so when John talks about life residing in Jesus Christ, he is the wellspring of all life. In him is life. Not just temporary life, but eternal life, true life, good life. And that is the life that he came to demonstrate to us as he walked among humanity, and that life is called the light of men. So Jesus Christ came to reveal to us what God intends life to be like. How God intends for us to live our lives. He revealed to us the way to live life. He revealed to us the way to eternal life. He revealed to us the entire purpose for life. All of that resides within Jesus Christ. Within that example that he set when he came here to this earth. That life is in him, and that life is the light of men. We're going to talk about light today. Something that Mr. Morgan started talking a bit about. And by the way, I don't think, Mr. Morgan, it was me that said 300 billion human beings. I think that was somebody else. Although, since we've had Daniela, I don't sleep as much anymore. And so you get up here, you never know what you might say. You go back and listen to the recording. I always think of Mr. McCready at the fee. That was so funny. Talking about his first speech he gave. And when he got up there, or before the speech, he and God knew what he was going to say. When he got up there, only God knew what he was going to say. Public speaking can do strange things to you. But I don't think that was me. I think it was somebody else. I don't know how many folks God plans on raising that has walked this planet. But we're going to talk about light. And the God who has created us, the God who has called us to become like him, he is a God of light. And this is what God does. When there is darkness, God brings light to that darkness. That's a part of God's nature. And in fact, in Genesis 1, let's turn there. In Genesis 1, the first recorded act of God in all the scriptures. is about how God is bringing light to a world that is immersed in darkness and confusion. That is what God does. This is part of who God is. He is light. Genesis 1, and of course in verse 1. So we went to a beginning in John 1. We're going to another beginning now in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, or rather the earth became without form and void. Something happened between the time that God created the earth in verse 1 and the time that is spoken of in verse 2. And to the best of our understanding, what happened is Satan and his demons rebelled against God, and there was warfare in the dominion of Satan, which is this earth. And as a result of that warfare, this habitation became void. It became without form. Well, continuing on here, so in verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God made light. Now, this is one aspect of the creation that I don't think that much about this. When it says that God made light, I tend to think in terms that, well, God made something that produced light. He made the stars, and the stars made light. Or he created fuel and heat, and the fuel and the heat combined and created a flame. And that flame then produced light. But that's not what it says here. God is not here creating some other object that then produces light. It says that God made light. He said, let there be light. Remember, the sun doesn't come along until the fourth day of creation. So it must not be talking about the sun here. This is the first day that God creates light. Now, I don't know what type of light it is. I guess it was photons. Doesn't have to be. It's God. He makes the rules however he wants to. But the first thing that God does, when he looks at this ruined planet that exists in this state of chaos, in this state of confusion, this state of darkness, the first thing that he does when he begins to renew the earth is he goes and he moves upon the face of the earth and he creates light. That's the first thing he did when he began to recreate this earth. Now, that's profound because none of us have ever been capable of understanding what does it really mean to exist in a state where there is no light. What does it really mean to be in a place where there is no light and you can't get to where light is? What does that mean? I know a lot of us have probably done the one or two minute experiment in the cave. You go in the cave, you turn all the flashlights off, and you sit around, you're real still, and you can kind of feel the darkness pressing in upon you, but then you turn the lights back on, right? And you go out of the cave, and you're back into your normal life. But I don't think we can conceive of what it is really like to exist in a state permanently where there is no light. But there is no light. And so for God and for Jesus Christ, this concept of life, a light, is profoundly meaningful because apparently there was a time when they were the only thing that existed. They existed alone in the vastness of eternity. There wasn't a universe. Was there space? I don't know if there was space the way that we conceive of it. I don't know. But apparently there was a time when they were the only thing. And in all of eternity, they were the only light that existed. And I don't even know what that might have looked like. I cannot conceive of it. I have no frame of reference for that. Now, I can absolutely relate to how devastating the absence of light is. When I was younger, some of my friends and I, we would poke around in some of the caves around here every now and again. And because of those cases where you go in with your maybe a school field trip and turn all the lights out, I knew how dark it could get in the cave, and I started thinking, you know what? If I lose my light and if it gets that dark, I'm a dead man. I'll never get out. There's no way to get out. And so I was a little bit paranoid, but that's okay. I would stuff my pack full of candles, batteries, flashlights, chem lights, stick them in all my pockets. I could not have enough lights going into a cave, because I vowed to myself I would never get into a situation where I would be stuck in a cave without any access to light, because once you lose your light, you have no hope. Either someone brings a light to you to show you the way back out, or you have to find a light to get your way back out. But without light, you have no hope whatsoever of survival. Because without light to guide us, there is no way to navigate. There's no way to find our way. But that's what God does. God comes and He produces light to show us the way out of darkness. He comes, He produces light, brethren, so that we can understand how it is that we should live. That we can understand who God is through the example that Jesus Christ set, the correct way to live, the correct way to navigate our way out of the darkness that we all have at one time or another resided in. And here in Genesis 1 and verse 4, God looks at the light that He creates and He says that it is good. It is good. And light is the whole basis of life on this planet. Well, back to John 1. Let's notice something very interesting. So we turn back to John 1 because we didn't quite finish up there in that passage of Scripture. John, out of all the apostles, probably refers to this light that God brings to us more than any other of the writers in the New Testament. So here's God in Genesis. His first recorded act in the Bible is to bring light. And then here's John in John 1. He's talking about the beginning, that there's the Word and there's God. And he's talking about how God brings light to humanity. So John 1. And let's remember what that light is. That light is the life that resides in Jesus Christ. John defined that for us. So John 1 and verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. So the light shines in darkness. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Genesis 1. This is what God does. Where there is darkness, God will bring light. God brings light in the darkness. So the light shines in the darkness. But continuing on here in verse 5, we read something else. It says, and the darkness comprehended it not. And of course, that's the tragic state of human beings. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the illumination that God can bring to humanity. They cannot comprehend the light of God. They cannot comprehend the way of life, the way to life. The carnal man can't understand any of that. And over in 1 John 1, John talks about this same concept again. Like I said, John probably talks about this more than any other writers in the New Testament. And he's trying to explain to us how important it is for us, brethren, that we do comprehend this light that comes to shine in our lives, that we do comprehend what is going on in our lives. When God makes the decision to raise a veil that has covered our minds and covered our hearts, and He makes the decision to allow His light to now penetrate into our understanding, the rest of the world cannot comprehend this light. But John emphasizes for us, brethren, how important it is that we do comprehend the light. He emphasizes for us how important the message is that He carries forward to us from Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, we'll begin in verse 1. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, we bear witness, we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So again, here's John, he's communicating to us this critical concept of how Jesus Christ is life. He came to show us. If you want to live forever, you look at that example. If you want to live forever, this is the source of light. That Jesus Christ came as the manifestation of life. This was eternal life revealed to human beings when Christ came and when He walked among men. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand what that means for us. What it means for us is we need to look into these scriptures and we need to understand how Jesus Christ lived His life. We need to understand His mind, His thoughts, His actions, His motivations, His heart. Because we have to become that. That is life. That is eternal life. Life is in God, and life is in Jesus Christ, and it's in all the things that He teaches us. Well, down to verse 5 here in 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So this is very interesting here. John tells us that he and the rest of the apostles received a message from Jesus Christ. Mr. Morgan was talking about the message, the gospel message that Christ came preaching, that message of the kingdom of God. And here's John, and he's putting it from another perspective. He's saying, look, that is a message of light. That is a message of spiritual illumination that God brings to us. And he says that God has within Him no darkness whatsoever. He has within Him no sin whatsoever, no evil, that He is pure light. So in the metaphorical sense, John is speaking here of how God is spiritually light and how pure He is. So God brings illumination to us. He shows us how to get out of the cave, so to speak. And so now John goes on, he tells us something that's very important for us if we want to attain that eternal life which God has made for us. Verse 6, he goes on, he says, so if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's very important for us. If we want to have fellowship with God, and we must have fellowship with God, we must become one with God. His Spirit must dwell inside of us. As Mr. Morgan was reading in John 15, we abide in Him, He abides in us. So if we wish to have fellowship with God, brethren, we have to understand we can only fellowship with Him by walking in the light that He has revealed to us, by walking in the spiritual illumination, the knowledge that He's given to us. Because remember, what is the light? The light is the life that Jesus Christ came living on this earth. It is the way of life. And so walking in the light means that we live the way that Jesus Christ lived. And when we do that, God says you have fellowship with God Himself. That's what John writes here. When we don't do that, we don't have fellowship with God. When we do that, sincerely seek to walk the way that Jesus Christ walked, then the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our sins. When we don't have an interest in sincerely seeking to walk after that way, God cannot apply that sacrifice to us. And so that's both encouraging for us, and it's also a little bit frustrating. It's encouraging because the fervor with which we elect to pursue this relationship that God has extended to us is completely up to us. How deep of a commitment we make to this way of life that God has revealed to us, how fervently we pursue that, is completely up to us. God's not going to keep us from pursuing that. And no one else can place limits upon how fervently, how dedicated we are in the pursuit of that relationship with God. Now, the frustrating aspect of all of that is that, well, sometimes we end up being the ones who limit ourselves, don't we? We are weak. You know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But the good news, as we were listening to in the first sermon, is that God, when we establish that relationship with God, and when we really seek God, He responds to that, and He gives to us all the things that we need in order to overcome our spiritual nature. So God has come into our lives, and now the light of God has shone in our lives, and He's given us illumination that the rest of the world, remember, does not have. The world did not comprehend at the present time this light. God shone His light into the world, but the world comprehended it not. Now, brethren, you and I must comprehend what has happened in our lives. We have been given a gift that is precious. We have been given a gift that is rare. We have been given the keys to eternal life. We have been given the power to eternal life. We have been given a miracle from God. I don't know how she would describe it. There are 7 billion people in this world. How many understand the things of God that God has given us to understand? So few people. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1 because I want us to notice how the light of God becomes active in the first place. Because the fact that you and I sit here today is a miracle from God. God has intervened in our lives for us to be here today and to understand the things that God has given to us. And we have been given light, and brethren, we must comprehend what that means for us now. Genesis 1, let's look in verse 2. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light." The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, and God's Spirit produced light. So we live in a world of darkness that cannot comprehend the light of God because it is a world that is devoid of the Spirit of God. And it's only by some agency of God's Holy Spirit becoming active in our lives, God has to do something to give us the understanding that we can come to comprehend the light that God would bring into our lives and to comprehend the life and the type of life that God would bring into our lives. We only understand true life once God works in us through His Holy Spirit and shines His light, His spiritual light, into our world of darkness. And when we finally comprehend, brethren, the things of God, we need to understand that is an act of grace, that is an act of unmerited favor that we do not deserve, and that is a miracle that God has given to us. It is a miracle that He has given us the ability, not because of our goodness, not because of our greatness, but He's given us the ability to discern things. That at this time in history are hidden to the rest of the world. Because the world lies in darkness and the world cannot understand spiritual life. Brethren, we can understand. We can understand. And now, because we understand, well, God's got a few expectations for us now, doesn't He? He's given us a gift. And now God has expectations for what we will produce with that gift of light that He has given to us. Because we have been given light, that now places certain responsibilities upon us. Because here's the thing. God is light. And brethren, because God is light, it means that a part of His Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. He puts a part of Himself inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And now what does that mean if God is light and He is dwelling inside of us? Well, it means now light is dwelling inside of us. God is light, and we must become spiritual light, the way that God is. And God expects us to become light, the way that He is light. We can read about that over in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. God talks about how He expects us now to become light, the way that He's light, now that He has shown His illumination into our world. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 and in verse 1. The prophet writes, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you." So do we understand this is what has happened to us? The glory of God has arisen upon us. God has favored us with something that only a very few people in the history of the world have been able to understand. He's given us something He's only given to a very few people. Throughout the course of history, He has shown us His light, and He's given us the ability to comprehend that light. And I want us to notice that God now gives us a directive because His light has risen upon us. Because God has intervened in our lives, and He has given to us this precious gift of understanding, this precious gift of light, He now tells us to do something, doesn't He? He tells us, arise. He says, arise, shine, stir yourself up, rise up, and shine, for your light has come. If you want a title for this sermon, we can call it Shine, for your light has come. Because we are the first fruits. We have been given light. And because we have been given light, brethren, we now are to become light. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. When God takes a piece of Himself and He dwells inside of us through His Spirit, that means we now have light dwelling in us and we should become light. The way that God is light. Ephesians 5 and in verse 8, Paul writes for us, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light." And that's very true. We have all been in darkness to one degree or another. We were. Paul says, now that changes. And because God has shown His light into our lives now, we walk in the light. We no longer walk in darkness. We are the children of light. We are supposed to be. We owe that to God. Well, verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, in truth," and a more accurate translation is, "the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth." Verse 10, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them." That is what light is supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do in our lives. That's what we should help to do in the lives of those around us, is to expose in a loving way where the issues are, where the sins are. That's part of loving our brother. It's when we see our brother doing something that harms him or harms those around him, then we must, in a very humble and loving way, go and reveal that to them. But we can only do that if we have light dwelling in us. And of course, the same goes for our own lives. You know, that Word of God, that light, that knowledge, understanding that God has given to us, that now should reveal for us where our own sins are, that we need to correct, that we have to sincerely strive to correct. Well, here in verse 12, "For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says," quoting from Isaiah 60, "awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." As our directive, as the called out children of God, as the first fruits of God, that is our directive. We once were spiritually asleep. Hopefully we are no longer spiritually asleep. If we are, Paul says, awake. Because light has come into your life. And we have to understand what that means for us. We now, brethren, must become light. In verse 15, Paul goes on, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." This is part of walking in the light. This is part of how we respond now that God has brought light to us. We are circumspect in the way that we walk. We are very careful now in the way that we walk. We pay attention, guided now by the Word of God in all of our actions. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and the days are evil. They have an evil effect upon us. And brethren, we must stay in the light. And so now, because light has come to us, we are to become light. When God takes a piece of Himself and dwells inside of us through His Holy Spirit, that means light is dwelling in us, and others should see that. We should reveal the light of God in who we are. That's what we're to be doing, brethren. That's what we are to become. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Another area where Mr. Morgan danced around this piece of Scripture a bit. But God is called light. God is light, and He's called us, brethren, to become light. In Philippians 2, of course, Paul spends the first several verses of this chapter talking about the mind of Christ, the mind of God, God's nature. He's talking about what we are to become, how we are to become like Jesus Christ, and we are to look at the example that He set. And we are to take on the same mind, the same attitudes. We are to strive to do that. Supposed to look at the light that has come into this world and walked among men, and we are to become like Him. And Paul spends about half this chapter, Philippians 2, talking about that. And then in verse 12 here in Philippians 2, he writes, wherefore, so wherefore, remember what went before, this discussion about the mind of Jesus Christ and all the things that, how we are to become humility like Christ is humility, how we are to become servants like Christ is servant, was a servant, how we are to become love like God in Christ are love. So Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, because of all this stuff he was writing about, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who works in us. We're the work of God. I know that's hard to believe sometimes, looking around the room or looking in the mirror. We are the work of God. God is doing His work upon this earth in us. And this little group of people sitting here in this room today, you are part of the work that God is doing upon the earth. And Paul writes that God desires to do that work in us and that He will do that work in us. It's not just that He desires to do it, He will do it. He will do it. If we let Him. So now, because you and I are the work of God, it means that we start to do a lot of things differently in our lives now, don't we? It means we make some changes. It means that we jettison all these carnal impulses, all these carnal desires that we've had in the past and that we still have to battle against. We get rid of all that now. These things that make us prideful. These things that make us willful. These things that make us disdainful of others and argumentative with others. Paul tells us, that's out the door now. Because remember, light has come into your life. Light has come into your life. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is part of walking in the light. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be these lights that are out there in the middle of this vast darkness on this globe, and we're supposed to be the little pieces of light that God has scattered out there. We're supposed to be like God, who came into this world as the light of men. Paul doesn't seem to care how hard it might be to do all things without murmurings and disputings. He doesn't seem to really care how hard it might be to conduct ourselves in a way that no one ever has any grounds for looking upon us as anything less than these exemplary people that they interact with. Paul doesn't seem to be concerned about how hard it is to be without rebuke in the midst of this society. He just tells us we're supposed to be lights, shining in the midst of a crooked and a perverse world. That's the type of people that God commands us to be, because He has visited our lives with this light. He tells us now to arise, to stir ourselves up spiritually, and to respond to His calling by becoming shining lights. And people who interact with us should see that. They should see that. Verse 16 tells us a little bit about how we do that. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, or holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So holding fast the word of life. We live by that word. Remember, Christ is the word, and He is life, and that life is light. If we want to become the lights in the world as we should be, then once God's Spirit moves in our lives, brethren, we hold fast to the Word of God. We strive to live by every word of God. And you know, if we really strive to do that, God responds. God responds to that. And He gives us more of His Spirit so that we can become more mature and bear more fruit for Him. But we either commit ourselves to doing that or we slip back into darkness. God's Word and the application of that Word is critical to us as we become lights, the way that Jesus Christ was a light when He walked upon the face of this earth. It's critical to us if we wish God to produce in us light the way that He can produce light in us. And this is what Christ talks about over in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I thought about not going to Matthew 5, but it just did not seem right to give a talk on light and not go there. But in Matthew 5, we pay a lot of attention a lot of times. We'll take the comment that Christ makes about being the light of the world, and we should pay a lot of attention to it. It's very important. But we tend to lose sight of the whole context in which He's speaking here. And I think it's kind of interesting. When you see the whole context of chapter 5, where this particular remark that Jesus Christ makes in the Sermon on the Mount fits within the whole flow of His discourse. Matthew 5, verse 14. Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And we've read that many times, most of us have. We're very familiar with that. But I want to just step back for just a moment and remember who it is that Jesus Christ is talking to. And we can look up in verse 1. We're going to see who He's talking to. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them. So He's talking to His disciples, and that's not very surprising either. We probably no big surprise there that He's talking to His disciples. But I want us to remember what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who disciplines his life in order to become like the teacher. That's what the word means. It is someone who disciplines their life to become like the teacher. And so Christ is speaking to people who have disciplined their lives to become like Him, and because they have done that, that's why He can tell them that they are the lights of the world. And if we, brethren, wish to become the lights of the world, then we must exercise discipline in our lives to become like the teacher. so that he can shine forth his light in us. It's interesting to me that in verse 3, then, when Christ opens his mouth to speak, he begins his whole discourse by talking about what? He's talking about the heart, the Beatitudes. He talks about the sort of attitude that you and I must have if we are to come into fellowship with God. That's for the first 13 verses, that's what he talks about. The right kind of attitudes. And after he talks about the heart, then he says, you are the light of the world. And then, after he talks about us being the light of the world, then what does he begin to speak about? Well, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He starts by talking about the heart and the attitude, and now he moves into talking about the spiritual fulfillment of the word, of the law. He goes on for the rest of the chapter, talking about the magnification of the law of God, the spiritual application, the spiritual magnification of the law. And so, brethren, if we are to become the lights of the world, it means that we must take on the heart of God. If we want to become light the way that God is light, we take on the heart of God, and we take on the actions of God. That's what it means. We take on his heart. We take on his actions in the way that we apply the Word of God in our lives. And we only do that by spending a lot of time with God. That's the only way our hearts change. That's the only way we learn how to apply God's Word. That's how we become light the way that God is light. That's how we do it. So let's recap quickly what we've covered up to this point. Quite a bit in a split sermon. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was life. And that life was the light of men. God is light, and when he began both the physical and the spiritual renewal of this earth, both in Genesis 1 and in John 1, he began that physical renewal, he began that spiritual renewal by bringing light to the world. So God's Spirit brings light. It brought light to this physical earth, and it brings light, brethren, to our physical worlds through the Spirit of God. So all the world is in darkness, but to you God has given light. Out of all the earth, God has given light to his people. We are the ones whom God has elected to bring into a spiritual fellowship with him. And now that God has done that, we must comprehend what he has done for us. And we must stir ourselves, and we must arise, and we must become light. We must shine the way that God shines. And we become light by holding fast to that word of God and by taking on the mind and the nature, the heart of God, as Christ talks about in Matthew 5. Taking on the heart of God, taking on the actions of God, and the spiritual fulfillment of his word. Now, there is a reason for why God wants to do all of this with us. He calls us his first fruits. But if we are the first fruits, then by definition, it must mean there are some latter fruits as well. If we are the first fruits, it means that we are just the first few of many, many to come. And the fruit that God is producing, brethren, is new life. God is life. And he is producing the fruit of life through the work that he's doing upon this earth. And there is a far greater harvest to come. Back in Isaiah 60, God explains the ultimate purpose that he has for you and me becoming lights to this world. In Isaiah 6, we read a little bit of this earlier, but now we're going to finish up this thought that we started when we were here a few minutes ago. Isaiah 60 and in verse 1. So arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So again, this sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Genesis 1, doesn't it? Genesis 1 is just an analogy for the spiritual renewal, the spiritual creation that God is doing upon this earth. The sin and the rebellion of Satan and his demons reduced the earth to the state that we saw in Genesis 1-2. The sin and rebellion of humanity has reduced this world to a state of spiritual darkness and spiritual confusion. The world's in spiritual darkness. And it's a mess. Isaiah says, gross darkness covered the people. Deep, deep darkness, like the darkness of the plague upon Egypt, where no one can even get up and move around. The world can't see the way out of the mess we've made of ourselves. We need the light of God to show us. So all this world labors now in spiritual darkness with no understanding of how to actually live without even any hope of coming to an understanding of how to live. I mean, forget about understanding. I don't think there's any hope of understanding how to live life. But here in verse 2, God goes on and he says, but the Eternal shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. So out of all this earth that toils away in spiritual darkness, in deep darkness, for some reason, brethren, God's favor has rested upon us. And he has given to us understanding. Again, not because we deserve it. Not because we deserve it. Somebody had to go first. There might be a better reason that we'll learn about in the resurrection, but for now, that's all I can figure out. God elected us as those upon whom his light would first shine. Now, there is a reason for why God is elected to shine the light of spiritual illumination into our lives, because God does something with that. That's not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself that part of God now dwells inside of us, that he gives light to us, that he creates light out of us. That's important, but there's much more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. There is a reason for why God has called us to be his first fruits. There is a reason for why he has first fruits. There is a reason for why he will glorify us. And God talks about that in the next verse here in verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So verse 2 tells us the glory of God will rest upon his people. Ultimately, the glory of God will be seen upon us. God wants to transform us into glorified beings in the time to come, and the inhabitants of the earth in the age to come will look upon the first fruits of God, who are now literally lights shining forth, and those lights will draw people to God. The Gentiles will come to that light. The kings of the earth will come to that light. They will see the glory that God places upon us in the age to come, and they will be drawn to that. Now, right now, the world runs away from God. The world's not drawn to God. The world is repulsed by God. But in the age to come, God will use his people, his glorified church, to draw the world to him. And this is why we are called, as Mr. Morgan was talking about. That is why we must become spiritual lights in the darkness. We are supposed to become these beacons that draw people to us where they can find their way out of the darkness. People should look at us and they should say, you know, I want to be around that person. I like the fruits that person produces in their lives. They should be able to look at us and they should be able to see a reflection of God in who we are. We have to become that, brethren. Because one day God will draw the earth, the whole world to him through us. That's what a priest does. A priest draws others to God. A priest teaches others who God is. They show others what God is. And we begin that work today with a little piece of God dwelling inside of us in the form of His Holy Spirit. Light has come to dwell inside of us today, brethren. And because of that, now we must arise and we must stir ourselves up. And we must become the lights of God in a world that is filled with darkness.
Take your hymnals, please, and stand and turn to page 167, and let's sing God Will See Us Through. And after this, Mr. Mike Kettle will lead us in our closing prayer of the day.